I'd like you, if you would, to turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, and I'd like us to read from verses 1 down through verse 8. Job, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Lord, please speak your words through me now this morning. I pray that in all things you would be honored and glorified, and that our hearts would be pointed towards you. I pray in your name. Amen. If we were to think about occupations in our world, we think about qualities that come with those occupations, right? Like if I were to ask you, what are the qualities of a power forward in basketball? What would you tell me? You can speak to me. What are some qualities that you would say a basketball power forward needs to have? Height, that's pretty important. What else? Strength, courage, what else? I'm sorry? Aggression, aggressiveness. I'm sorry? A vertical. Yeah, see, the problem is you're describing a lot of qualities that I don't have, right? And yet I had to play power forward in basketball here at the college. And I found myself, as I would go through games, my opponent, the person I was guarding, had most of the qualities you're describing, and I didn't have them. You all look at me, and I'm tall, relatively speaking. I'm probably taller than the majority of you on this campus. I'm here to tell you, my height is not tall in basketball. And I would regularly find myself out on the court playing a position that I really was not equipped to play. Now, I was more equipped than other people on my team, but I wasn't that tall. I didn't have a great vertical. I could be aggressive. That wasn't a huge issue. But I didn't have all the tools that I needed. And as a result, I didn't always exceed and excel in the task that I was called to do. You know, as Christians who are servants under the yoke, there are qualities that we need to have in order to excel in the tasks that God has given us. And I believe this morning, as we look at the example of Job, we're going to see some of these qualities demonstrated. We're going to see what we need to be to have the qualities of a servant under the yoke. As we look here in Job, I want us to see 3 broad categories of things that we need to be practicing, demonstrating, cultivating in our lives as we also are servants under the yoke. The first thing we see is that Job was considered by God. Look at what Job says to Satan in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" That word "considered," it actually has the idea of to set up as a sign in the middle of something. Lord is saying to Satan, he's saying, "Hey, my servant Job is set up in the middle of the world as a sign. Have you noticed him? Have you noticed my beacon, my sign, my lighthouse, even if you will? Have you noticed my servant Job?" And what I find is really interesting is Satan's response. Satan knows exactly who the Lord's talking about. Satan doesn't respond and say, well, Job who? Remember, Satan is not God. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan can't be everywhere at once. Satan is far more powerful than I am, but he is still a created being. He has limits. And yet Satan knows exactly who God is talking about. Then Satan answered the Lord, verse 9, and says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Satan knows. God has considered Job and has set him up as this sign in the middle of the world, and Satan is very aware of him. I've played a lot of sports in my life. I love playing sports. I tend to do better on the defensive side of things than the offensive. I love sports. And I'm very familiar with basketball and soccer. And in basketball, it's very common for coaches to play what is called a man defense. All right. For any of you who are unfamiliar, I'm going to give you a crash course in defense here today. All right. A man defense just means that there's five players on either team in basketball, and you are told you guard that person. Wherever he goes, you guard him. If he's under the basket, which is where I liked him to hang out, right, then you guard him under the basket. If he's out on the perimeter, you guard him there. If he's tying his shoe down there, then you hang out with him. You play defense wherever that guy is. That's what man defense is. Now, another type of defense is called a zone defense, which is where your coach tells you an area of the playing field that you're supposed to guard. And if anybody comes into that area, you guard that person. Now, in basketball, coaches will use a combination of defenses. Sometimes they'll play a zone, sometimes they'll play a man, depending on who their opponent is, the strengths of your team, the strengths of that team, the strategy that's brought about. They might play either. But in soccer, virtually every soccer team, every coach I've ever played for plays a zone defense. The field's just too big. If you were told to guard a certain player all the time, you would be exhausted just constantly having to run around and chase that player, and so you're given a zone to guard. And if you're a defensive player, that means you stay back and you guard zones closer to the goal. If you're a midfielder, you're required to play offense and defense, and there's zones more in the middle of the field that you're supposed to guard, hence midfield, all right? And then if you're an attacking player, you're mainly required to attack and try to pressurize the players near that goal. But sometimes there is a player on the other team that is so dominant, so good, that the coach will have his team playing a zone defense, but he'll designate one player, and he'll say, "Hey, number 12 on the other team, you need to know where he is at all times. And as soon as our team transitions from offense to defense, you guard that guy. You follow him wherever you go." Sometimes even, I've been there as a coach, it's so extreme that you tell your player, "Hey man, you're not even playing offense. I don't care if we have the ball. I don't care if we're 3 feet from their goal. You guard this guy. You stay with him wherever he's at." When I was a player here, my senior year, the guy on our team who was kind of designated in that role was a guy by the name of Curtis. And if we played against a team that had a dominant player, our coach, Coach Sharp at the time, would tell us, "Curtis, I need you to guard this guy. Wherever he's at, you're at." And it was really humorous because whenever that happened, Curtis talked. He just talked. Now, I've heard this terrible, horrible, nasty, vicious rumor that there's somebody on our campus that occasionally likes to talk trash. Right? Now, it's a rumor and it's gossip, so I can't participate in it. So I won't tell you this guy's name, but it rhymes with Pisac Brinehart. You know, I don't know. But when Curtis was out there, he didn't talk trash. He just talked. Like this would be pretty common. If you were able to be around Curtis guarding this dominant player on the team, these are the kind of conversations you'd hear. "Oh, man, you're really good at soccer. What can you give me some tips? What do I need to do to be good like you? He'd chase him down and maybe block a shot. And he's like, oh man, I'm so tired. Hey, next time, can you slow down a little bit so it's not as hard for me to catch up with you? Man, I really like those cleats you're wearing. Where'd you get those? Did you find them in a store? My all-time favorite. I heard this with my own two ears. He's like, hey man, I bet you're so good that I bet you have guys that have to guard you a lot. He's like, how am I rating? Like, am I pretty good? Like, points out of 10, where would you rate me? It infuriated the players. It wasn't trash. It wasn't mean and malicious. He just talked and he talked and he talked constantly. And I think we have here, we have an example of Satan being aware of Job, and he's taken notice. The Lord has considered Job and has set him up as a sign in the middle of the world, and Satan has taken notice of Job. That when the Lord speaks to him about it, Satan says, yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about. We see at the beginning of chapter 2, we also see it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see that Satan's normal strategy is to roam around the earth seeking who he can devour. That's how Satan works. Now, I'm not saying that Satan maybe has not encountered you in your life and that he's been roaming around the earth and he's seen you in a weak moment and he's pounced on that opportunity. But that's Satan's MO, is to roam around the earth and find crimes of opportunity where he says, hey, that person's weak. I can oppose him. I can put temptation in his life and maybe make them stumble or fall. That's how he usually operates. It's very interesting. I did the best research I could, and perhaps some of the theologians that we have here may correct me afterwards. But as far as I could tell, there are 10 instances in the Bible where it specifically says that Satan tempted or opposed somebody. Now, I'm going to take away the three easy ones. That's Job, that's Jesus, and that's Eve. I want to see if any of you can give me any of the rest. Somebody from this section. Can anybody tell me one time that Satan specifically tempted someone? Oh, dear. All right, well, let's try this section. One time that Satan has specifically tempted someone. Judas, fantastic. Satan was the one that filled Judas's heart with that desire to betray the Lord. Somebody from the staff section, a lot of pressure now. Okay, Peter and David. David and Israel, it references both when David went to number the people. I'm going to come back over here. I'm going to give you one last chance to redeem yourself this side. One time. Paul, I am not aware of a time that he directly opposed Paul, but it's possible I missed it. I heard somebody else over here. Ananias and Sapphira, excellent. I'm going to real quick tell you the other ones that I discovered. In Zechariah chapter 3, Satan opposed Joshua the high priest. I even have it written down here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan opposed Paul. And then the final one that I was aware of, I guess this doesn't count because it's not a human, but Satan opposed Michael the archangel. And you get super extra bonus points if you tell me what they were arguing about. Moses' body. In all of the Bible, as far as I know, all the people, all the heroes, all the great men of faith, all the victories, all the failings, 10 times it's recorded that Satan opposed somebody. And Job is one of them. Because he's been considered by God. He's been set up as a sign in the middle of the world. And Satan has taken notice. And he says, I need to do something about Job. So we see the first thing. We see that Job, the servant under the yoke, was considered by God. Secondly, I want us to see is that he was commended by God. The Lord says unto Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Man, what a testimony that is. Can you imagine God saying about you, there's nobody else like him in the world? I don't believe God is referring here to his uniqueness, to his DNA, right? Like, there is nobody like you in the world out there. And for some of you, I say, praise the Lord for that. There's not two of you. You are unique. That's not what God's talking about here. Yes, Job was unique, and I'm unique, and you're unique. There's no exact replica of you any in the world. But God is saying, there is no servant who is serving me as faithfully and as diligently as my servant Job. And he commends Job to Satan. He says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. If you're going to set a sign up in the middle of some place, you want the sign to say the right thing, right? I was doing some searching online, and I found a few signs that maybe didn't say what the creators intended them to say. If you don't get that one, you need to ask the person next to you to explain it to you, all right? This one says, anyone caught exiting through this door will be asked to leave. You say, I was already trying to leave. This one cracked me up. You might not be able to read it real well, but it says playground area right next to that cemetery. God commends Job as this sign that he has set up. But Job as a sign is saying the right things. The Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He is perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean that he was without sin. The idea behind this word perfect means that he was morally and ethically pure. That he had a sincere heart in his service towards God. Can God say that about you? That you are morally and ethically pure. That in your heart, between you and him, you might be able to fool everybody around you on the outside, but deep down in your heart, between you and God, do you have a sincere desire to serve and glorify him? He says about Job to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. That means upright has the idea of straight and correct in conduct. His heart is right, but now his actions are right. When he goes through his life, people know that he is going to act and respond in the right ways, that he is going to seek in his words and in his actions to please God, that he is straight and correct in conduct. The Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He feareth God. Fearing God is the meaning of reverence. I love how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says that reverence is to respect who God is, what he says, and what he does. Do you fear God? Do you have a reverence towards who he is, what he says, and what he does? Because if I'm honest, if I have that reverence and that fear of God in my life every day, it's going to drastically affect the way I live. It's going to affect the thoughts I think. It's going to affect the conversations I have. It's going to affect the people I associate with, because I have such a respect for who my Almighty God is, for what he says in his word to me, and then what he does, how he's working in my life and the lives around me. The Lord says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? He escheweth evil. The idea behind that word, it's not a word we would commonly use in our vocabulary, but it has the idea of to turn away from, to completely remove oneself from. Do you turn away from evil? You know, a lot of times we like to think about our lives and we like to think about really bad stuff that we don't do because it makes us feel good. We say, well, I'm not like so-and-so, I don't do that. We see somebody participating in an activity that we're not participating in, and we say, oh, well, we don't do that. But can you honestly look at your life and you look at the decisions you make, the things that you do in private perhaps, even thoughts you think, attitudes that are residing in your heart, and can you say, I eschew evil. I turn away from it. I completely turn my back on it and I abandon it. Job could. Finally, in chapter 2, verse 3, we know the story of Job, by the way. After this first conversation with Satan, Satan says to God, well, of course Job follows you. You've blessed him incredibly. And God says to Satan, okay, well, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't touch him. And by the way, I love the book of Job because that verse is so powerful. Satan is limited by God in what he can do. And Satan is desperate to interfere in our lives and to ruin us. The Bible says that he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he can only do what God says. And so God says to Satan, well, Satan, you can do whatever you want to any of Job's stuff, but you can't touch him. And we know how it goes. In the course of a day, Job loses every one of his children. He loses all his possessions. He's in this terrible strait, and then we come to chapter 2, verse 3. Satan's before God again, and he says again, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he adds one now, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. When we think of integrity, and it's accurate in our language, when we think of integrity, we think of somebody who does what's right, who speaks the truth even when they may get in trouble, who can be depended on to keep their word. The idea here of integrity is somebody who keeps their faith in their belief system even when circumstances go against them. And God repeats the list to Satan, and he adds one now. He says, Satan, Job's still holding fast to his belief in me. Are you a sign that says the right thing? Are you a sign that when trials hit your life, you cling to your belief system? I want to say, I hope this morning that your belief system is in God in heaven, the one true God. Jesus Christ who died for our sins. If your belief system is in something else, well, you're believing in the wrong thing. But if you're believing in God, trials are going to come in your life. I promise you that. I don't know exactly what they're going to be. I don't know how significant they're going to be. I don't know how painful they are. But trials are going to hit your life. I guarantee it. And God says, I want you to be somebody that holds fast to your integrity. That you cling, you hold on to your faith in me, even through those times. So Job was considered by God. He was set up as a sign in the middle of the world, and Satan took notice. And then when Satan acted against him, Job said the right things. His sign displayed a person who sought to honor and glorify God in everything he did. And so we get to finally the third quality, that Job was confident in God. After this second conversation between Satan and God, Satan responds. He says, oh, of course Job's still following you. Of course he's clinging to his integrity. You haven't done anything to him. He didn't even care about all that stuff anyway. He just cares about himself. So if you touch him, well, he'll turn against you. And so God again gives very clear limits to Satan. He says, okay, you can touch Job, but you cannot kill him. And so Job is inflicted with these terrible boils, and he's in such misery that he's sitting in an ash heap to try to spread that ash on those boils, and he's using broken pieces of pottery to scrape the pus from them, and he's just in misery. And then to add things, his wonderful, sweet, compassionate wife says, Job, just go ahead and curse God and die. I'm done. And he still clings to his integrity. And he even says in verse 22, verse 21, I'll back it up. Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Right after his wife has told him to curse God and die, he says in chapter 2, verse 10, he says to her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And later on, about halfway through the book, as he's having a conversation with his friends who are telling him, Job, there's sin in your life. You're doing something wrong. You need to repent and these bad things will stop happening to you. Job speaks that powerful verse that we're familiar with, Job 23:10. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Are you confident in God? You know, real confidence in God is going to take different shapes. Real confidence in God, seniors, is as you come to the end of your college career and you don't have a clue what you're doing next. Confidence in God says, hey, if I keep seeking Him and following, He will show me where I'm to go. Real confidence in God, college students, is when you don't know how you're going to earn enough money through the summer to be able to come back to school next year, but you know it's God's will. And you say, God, I trust you to provide. Confidence in God, high school students, is when you feel like maybe God is leading you to the ministry, but you know that college is expensive. And you can go to another college for cheaper, but you think God maybe is leading you here, or another not quite as good Bible college is here. And you say, God, I know this is where you want me to be. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but I'm going to trust you in it. Confidence in God, staff and faculty, me, is when you feel like you're struggling with your children. You feel like your financial situation is not what you want it to be. You feel like there are extended family that ties are not close to, that you want to mend those connections. You want to share the gospel. You're desperate to see people come to know the Lord. You trust God to provide. You seek to do all you can in the meantime. Confidence in God, everyone, is when those trials come, when sickness strikes, when a loved one passes away, when your car breaks down. I had a conversation with somebody the other day. Their car broke down. They were heading out on a trip. Their car broke down, and I'm sure it cost them a significant amount to fix it. But we said, praise God that your car broke down at the beginning of the trip and not halfway through. The other day, I was traveling somewhere. I don't even remember where I was going, and I was running late. I hate being late. It makes me cranky. I was running late, and I was fuming on the way down. I was probably blaming one of my children in my mind for making me late. And I drive past a smoking semi jackknifed in the middle of the road. And I said, well, that's confidence in God. Maybe that's why I was late. Are you a sign set up in the middle of the world that Satan's taking notice of? And as that sign, is God able to commend you and you're saying the right things? You're perfect. You're upright. You're holding fast to your integrity. And then through all the circumstances of life, are you having confidence in God that if you follow Him, if you delight in Him, as Psalm 37 says, you commit your ways unto Him, trusting in Him, and allow Him to bring it to pass. Do you have the qualities of a servant under the yoke? Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to share your word. Thank you for the godly man that Job was. Thank you that he lived such an exemplary life of service and glorifying you that Satan took notice of him. And Lord, you allowed him to be tested, probably beyond any kind of testing anybody in this room has experienced. I don't know that for sure, but a huge testing. And yet through it all, he kept his confidence in you. I pray that we would do the same. Help us to have the qualities of a servant under the yoke. I pray in your name. Amen.